book. So I just, this morning, I wanted to talk about the profound work that I think God is doing on the earth right now. And I'm going to say it again, because when I heard that phrase, that actually wasn't the title of the talk in my mind, but when I heard it during worship in my head, I was like, So I'm going to say it again just for it to absorb into my own mind. God is doing a profound work on the earth right now. And man, even if you're like me and just read a tiny bit of news each day, what's been in your head has probably not been the profound work that God is doing on the earth. But I believe he's doing a work among believers that is profound and life-changing and perhaps a never looking back to the old way kind of work. So this morning I want to talk about the context of that profound work being our surrender. And I know sometimes I get real familiar with language so much that I'm like, oh, I know what that is. You know, but if I sit with a word for a little bit, I'm like, I actually am super familiar with that word, but the concept underneath it, maybe I'm not as familiar with. So I say the word surrender and we're all like, yes. But I'm going to rephrase it and say what I want to talk about this morning is exchanging what we've convinced ourselves that our story is with God's story for our life. I'll say that again. Exchanging what I've convinced myself that my story is for God's story for my life. So I'm going to give you a little window into my life. You guys who have been here yesterday and yesterday morning heard snippets of this, but I don't know that I said this much. Nate and I had, well, we had 13 years of infertility before we had our first biological baby, but we had 8 years where we were married before we had kids. And during that time, and we knew actually before we even struggled with infertility that we would adopt. We just didn't think we would do it in the order that we did. But during that time, you know, we got nothing but time on our hands, right? Like 8 years and all of our friends are having kids and we've got time. And so we're in a church, a very prolific church, lots of babies and lots of big families. And so we're having dinner with families and meeting with sages of parents, asking them how they raise their kids and reading books on parenting. We took 2 parenting classes before we ever had kids. Like, we kind of made a career out of like researching our life and our vision as parents before we had kids. And the distance between then and the reality that we're living now in our home and the story that God has given us is a wide, long distance. I didn't know when I was that, I want to say little, but I know it wasn't that little, but when I was that little girl full of dreams and vision that were really godly dreams and vision that God would ask me to slowly, one by one, give those dreams back to him as he gave me a different story for my life. So I'm going to ask y'all to actually put up the picture of my family just for the people who haven't been, who weren't here yesterday. Do you guys still have that in the sound booth? There it is. So this is actually the story that God has given me. But this isn't the story that that young man and woman, taking all those classes and reading all those books and developing all that vision, that's not the story that we signed up for. This is my story. This is actually a few days after we had baby Char, who's in the back. You can probably hear her. She says one word, and it's dada. So I spend from the moment she wakes up till the moment she goes to bed with her every day, and her word is dada. So that's a few days after I had her. But this isn't about me. I'm going to use stories for my life just to give context. I'm somebody who loves stories, and I think when you can identify with a story, in some ways it opens up your own story a little bit more. I want to invite you to engage your own heart and what God may be doing in your heart in this hour on the earth, and you can take that picture down. So let me just ask a question for you just to stop and consider. Starting right where we are in 2020, my goodness, do you guys ever like rewind a year and go, did I ever have any clue? I mean, I'm kind of like some prophetic voices had to know, but like I obviously wasn't paying attention to them because I had no clue. So starting right where we are in October of 2020, what would you say already? You don't have to say it out loud, just in your heart. Just recall, what would you say already that you have been invited to, or maybe not so much invited, but forced might be another harsher word, to release, to relinquish? Just think about it for a minute. I'll give some ideas, your schedule, the way you educate your children, your work, the dynamics of your marriage, two of you sharing a space all day long. So you just think about it for you. What have been some things that you have been invited to, I'm going to say in a kinder way, to release in 2020? And as you're thinking, I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are so near as the world tilts. We thank you that no storm surprises you. We thank you that you sleep in the storm. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that words that are not from you would be forgotten, and that your word and your heart for us would be imparted through my mouth. I pray, God, that I would decrease and that you would increase, God, that we would walk away some minutes from now feeling more aware of your hand, gently inviting us to die. Amen. So at the end of 2018, I wrote in my journal a sense that I had from the Lord. It was like the last day. At the end of the year, I usually get away for like 24 hours to just kind of look back and reflect and prepare for the year ahead. And what I wrote in my journal at the end of 2018 was a sense that I had, and it was this. If you want to receive, and it was a sense as if it was the Lord speaking. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but sometimes do you guys do that right in your journal because you kind of can tell it's maybe his voice. If you want to receive my vision for your life, Sarah, you need to let yours die. And then I wrote underneath it these verses, and I'm actually going to read them slow, and I'm going to read them a couple times, just because they fall into that category of like, oh, I've read this upwards of a couple hundred times in my Christian walk, and it's sort of like I'm so familiar with it, I might need to hear it again in a different voice, in a different way. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" A variation of that is when Jesus in the book of Luke was talking to his disciples who were, you can get a little hint of this in Luke 9, totally stunned by what he was sharing. You kind of see towards the end of the book, like, they're ready to call fire down on their enemies, and they're not really getting what Jesus is saying. And he says to them this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So what came of 2019, which was, I said, I wrote that at the end of my journal in 2018. What came in 2019 for me is probably what many of you have experienced in 2020. It was a thwarting of plans. I mean, it's funny, I wrote that, but I didn't feel this ominous sense of dun, 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 which I think is honestly the kindness of the Lord. Don't you sometimes feel this like ominous prophetic word, but it's actually not the Lord, because I think he doesn't so much do that. We fear, our fear does that. So I didn't feel this like dread about the year ahead. I actually was totally surprised when I look back in my journal 6 months later to read that, because I went, you went before me and I wasn't afraid. But so what came in 2019 was a thwarting of plans, a disruption of our dreams, an inability to even look at the day ahead. And Nate and I have had two real seasons of that in our life. One, early in our marriage and for a period of 7 years, I wrote about it, and every bitter thing is sweet. And sometimes when you go through a really hard time, you're like, check, right? Like, oh, I'm going to write the book about struggling with God. And then that will be that one chapter of my life. And I didn't know that, I don't know, 15 years later, I would be right back there. But it was a different kind of death. And so I had that in my journal, and then I walked in the days ahead, to not to be cryptic, I mean, just broad strokes. We have 4 children who've been through serious trauma, and the safer our home got for them, which is really our goal, the more unraveling that came. Because you know what? Sometimes we need to unravel. Like I said last night, we need to grow down before we can grow up. And in the middle of it, I was pregnant, and pregnant in 42 means like you sleep something like 20 hours a day, and then you vomit a lot. So it was pretty crazy. But without the big picture, and I don't know that I would look back and say I had the big picture every day, but without the big picture, the surrender that you might be invited into right now, that thing that came to mind, and some of you, it may have been 2 or 3 or 4, and some of you, it might be 1 really big thing, and some of you, it might be, I'm just going to speak for myself, what I do, that thing you're standing on and praying for every day to change. Every day you're saying, change this, God, move this, God, I'm just going to propose it and then move on, because it's a painful thing to say. It might be the thing he's asking you to lay down. But I think when we have the big picture, it doesn't feel as disorienting. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the concept of surrender. And the definition that I'm giving to surrender just this morning is exchanging what we are convinced our story should be with the story that God has for us. So I'm going to talk about the concept of surrender, the way it can play out, and the awesome fruit that comes. So I just want to be someone going, here's the big picture when you're in the crucible of being asked to lay down areas of your life that you're going, but you gave this to me, God. But you gave it to me. Why would you ever ask me to lay it down? There was a time many years ago after we had our kids for several years, that there was one child in particular that I was interceding for. She was in a tough spot. We have a little bit of a circular ring in our house, so I'm up in the early hours walking the house, pacing, interceding for her for months. And it's one of those things that's like I'm interceding when I'm quiet, but when the stuff of life is going on during the day, I'm like eating chocolate and biting my nails and like, you know, kind of freaking out. But then it's like I come back due north. Oh, that's right, Lord. I'm locking in for this kid. Lord, you have to move in her life. God, I know the promises that you've given me for her life. Telling God, back to God, what he promised for this child. And there was one particular morning that it was quiet, meaning my own prayers had ceased for a minute. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, you, what if this is about you and me and not me and her? Oh, man. The picture of surrender. Hey, you, what if you lay down praying for her for just a little bit and ask me what I'm doing in you? So surrender, the first part would be a self-denial. And we know this from Matthew 16. So Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I'm just going to speak of myself as a new believer and probably a decade into following God. Like, I had all these images of what denying myself was. You know, for me, it was kind of this glorious, like, and I didn't have a reality attached to it, but I'm going to sell my things, move to some country, share the gospel, or I'm going to be a prayer missionary. I'm going to, you know, these areas of my life that felt, if I'm really honest, retrospectively, like I saw the glorious sides of it, not the hard sides of it. And I was like, sure, I will deny myself. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to reach my neighbor. I'm going to not do bad things anymore. You know, even as I became a new believer, it was like, deny myself meant no more of X, Y, Z. I'm going to read my Bible more. All things that felt actually really accessible and not all that painful. I mean, if I was in the throes of it, it might have felt painful to be living in the bush in Africa and sharing the gospel. But like in my mind, the denying myself felt like all accessible things. But I think for many of us, the self-denial, or maybe I might say for all of us, is a picture of that morning when I was praying for my daughter where the Lord's saying, will you let go of her? I know I'm saying that and you guys are going, what? This woman is a woman of prayer and she's saying that God asked her to pause praying and interceding for her daughter. But it was a picture of denial, the Lord going, I gave you promises. I gave you dreams. You are the woman. I've gifted vision for this daughter. And I'm asking you to deny it in your following me so that I might reach something in your heart that I wouldn't otherwise reach. For many of us, I would say, like layman's term, denial is saying, uncle. This thing that we're fighting for, that we're working towards, that we're manipulating every circumstance we can to make happen. And saying to God, I trust you enough to be the one who carries the dream of my life, who carries the story of my life, to say, uncle. Denial is weakness. And like I mentioned last night, we humans hate weakness. We hate it. I mean, I get a headache in my house and I'm so low because I can't get all the things done that I want to get done. I like slightly get delayed from like the schedule that's in front of me and there's like a low grade anxiety rising up in me. I don't like being weak. And yet what Jesus is saying to the disciples and to you and me is, I want you to deny your strength. I want you to deny your best self, your best story, what you think my glory is going to be in you. I think, I don't know if I share this, but my dad, oh, I did. My dad died of cancer 10 years ago. But before he had died of cancer, he had a back injury, I don't know, 15 years before that. My freshman year in high school, a major back injury. And so he was literally, he slept in a bed in our family room for like my whole freshman year. He was on disability. My dad, who was like the anchor pillar of our family and our home. My dad, who was my hero, who like the stories we tell of him, he wasn't planning on it, but he hiked the Grand Canyon in a day with nothing but a Diet Coke in his hand. You know, just adventure, leader, visionary. The stories that people tell of my dad and the impact that he made in people's lives. And in an instant, he had this back injury and became very weak. And I also, and this is only me looking retrospectively at my life, I in an instant moved from being this carefree little girl who just was full of dreams and an artist at heart and off in her head and creative to a perfectionistic, very controlling teenager. I scheduled my time in minute-long increments. My room, after a period of time, became meticulous. I managed my relationships. I mean, it was crazy. I look back now and I'm like, wow, my dad changed and I changed like that, right? But it was revelatory that I came face to face with a death. And he didn't die at that point, but the death of who my dad was. And what did I do? I reached for strength. Because it's what we humans do. When things start to fall apart, what do? We grab them. We put them together. We make something happen. And even in the Christian culture, at times, that's like lifted up. We put it back together. We make it happen. We charge. And yet the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 16 is whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. And the denial is oftentimes denying your strength and leaning into weakness. Paul calls, well, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses because then Christ's power is revealed in me. I don't do that. Like, when was it? Think of a time you felt weak this week. Were you standing on your back porch praising God that you're weak and God is strong? I mean, and I mean like the messy week, right? So this is the invitation, is to deny ourselves. The next one is to carry a cross. And I just want to be honest about the cross for us humans. It's heavy. Splinters in our back. It doesn't make sense. It feels out of time. Think about the disciples watching Jesus and how confused they were as he carried that cross. It looks like it's going to be an end. Looks like ashes. When I, during the 8 years of our infertility, somewhere in there, I lived in a smaller town, not as small as this, but a small town, Charlottesville, Virginia. And everybody had their babies on the fourth floor of Martha Jefferson Hospital. And I seriously felt like I needed like a frequent flyer card to the fourth floor of Martha Jeff because all my friends were having babies. So one day I was out visiting a friend who had had a baby. And sometimes I would lean in weakness and reach for God. And sometimes I would just like bite the inside of my lip and try not to cry because I was reminded again of what somebody had that I didn't have. And this particular friend, as I was just asking her, you know, she was telling me a little bit about her labor and delivery. And I was like, do you think you could do that again? I mean, it was so foreign to me. And I'm like, that sounds terrible. Do you think you could do that again? And she's like, well, sure. I mean, it's like a rite of passage for women. And the words just felt like a knife in my heart. Your rite of passage, and here I am. I can't get in there. And I visited for probably 2 more minutes, like biting the inside of my cheek, and rode the elevator down and went out to my car and just wept to the Lord. But it was then, it was that day that I remember in particular where the Lord's presence was so near, where he was so tender. It was almost like a turning point in my journey of infertility where I started to see that when I'm really, really weak, that's when he's really, really near. And that's the cross. It's crazy, you guys. We want to build ourselves up in strength. We want to pour and invest and follow what we think is the story and the vision he's given us. And yet I would guess those of you who are old enough in this room would nod your heads vigorously saying, the best stories in my life meant or started with a death. The best things that God did in me started when I didn't get what I wanted, when someone else's rite of passage was not my way through. This is the invitation that Jesus gives us to the cross. And I say this, and we all kind of know it, right? But then we get into the minutia of what does it mean in 2020? What does it mean right now with the uncertainty and how it's playing out in our lives? What does it mean for this part of my story that I have prophetic words and promises about and they're not coming about? Hosea 2, 14 and 15 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and give her everything she ever wanted. No. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. I don't know about you, but my flesh wants to continue to believe that growth in God is just bigger and better and stronger. And yet the best things in my life typically happened from the wilderness, from going to places of uncertainty, from waiting on a promise that felt like it was decades old and was collecting dust, from having God thwart what I thought was my vision. It's all over scripture. I take you into the wilderness and that's where you hear my voice. It's crazy. Do you guys get to places sometimes where you're like, I'm just not hearing him. Where is he? And he's like, I'm in the wilderness. And maybe it's not some big wilderness like, oh, you lost a spouse or you lost a family member. Or there's a diagnosis. Sometimes it's just the wilderness places of our soul, of our interior life. Some of what I talked about last night, the places that we don't want to go with him because it just feels too messy, just feels too painful. And yet God's promise continues to be when you go to the place where there is a death, when you let me lead you to the cross, on the other side of that is a resurrection you never knew was possible. And that's really it for this morning, is that surrender on the other side of taking what is what I thought my story and the story God gave me, and actually instead of resisting. I mean, am I the only one? Do you guys do that where you just have 1,000 reasons why you're not going to bow? And the reasons oftentimes are good and godly, but God, you wanted me to raise a godly family that looks like this. But God, you gave me this promise. But God, I look in your word and I see what you do, the plans and the purpose you have. And yet on the other side of that bow and laying down is a story. And it's a story he lived, and it's a story that I think in 2020 he's inviting his church into. When the world tilts and when the things that you couldn't have even imagined would be taken from you are touched and taken, you're going to find a story on the other side of that that might just be the best story of your entire life. We can't make the resurrection happen, but I keep trying to. I want to skip the cross. I want to skip the laying down. I'm like, deny myself. Yes, God, send us to Africa to be missionaries, but don't give me this challenge with my child. In our marriage, you know, I write about it some. It's a huge part of our story. For the first several years of our marriage was the death of these two lives colliding. And this vision of what I thought marriage was and what it definitely was not in our day to day. And it's like I would find myself just dreaming about if I had not said yes to him, right? How easy my life would have been. Slowly, though, I will say, slowly, subtly sowing into a disalignment with God and alignment with the enemy. I mean, I'll just be real blunt. Our fantasies, and I don't mean like weird fantasies, I mean like our daydreaming about if our life was another way or if this circumstance was just not so hard, that daydreaming is like a subtle shaking hands with the enemy that we do. And I did that. Yeah, what would it have been like if I didn't marry him? What would it have been like if we weren't clashing so hard? What would it have been like if he were different, if he would just change, right? And then, I mean, I say the first few years, it was probably 7 to 10 years. And then it was like, I finally, somewhere in there, got on my knees through it all. Like I just let God break me and break the daydreams. And in that, it was like the Lord went, oh, you chose to take up your cross. Oh, you chose to deny yourself. I think it's time for me to give you your story, Sarah. The denying of ourselves, y'all, it's like not beautiful and not glorious. And it's the sacred cows in our life that we just don't want to let go of. And then we go there and he says, well, now is time. Now you get to really live. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a story that he wrote and is writing about your life. And if you're anything like me, chances are it's not the story that you're writing about your life. He prepared it beforehand. He wrote it into history. It's full of promise and life and resurrection. And sometimes it's hell to get there. We know this. I know this. I look back on my 2019, which was really essentially for many people their 2020, the death of my vision, and I go, oh, I knew the big story. I just didn't know it would be so hard when it became my story. I knew your story, God, meant a cross and death, a ton of betrayal, a lot of bewildered friends, crazy confusion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even your words on the cross. I knew your story meant that, but I didn't think it would be that hard for me in my story. And I mean in the larger story, but I also mean in the little things. Let's just talk about the little things of marriage, the day-to-day surrender, the little things of parenting, the day-to-day dying. The little things of being a daughter or a son and taking care of a parent or being in your parent's life and the day-to-day letting go of what your agenda is in order to live for somebody else's. Nate and I took a trip. It was kind of like this trip of a lifetime. Enough hotel points came together for one glorious week where we went to Hawaii a few years ago. And in my mind, I was like, and this was before I had written this in my journal, you know, this was like when it still felt like in my mind we had had our hard and now it was just going to be good for the rest of our lives. So we're on this trip and I deemed this like our vision trip. I'm like telling my girls in my Bible study, pray for us because we're going to come together and we're like establishing family vision and felt like it's been many years that we're out of the pit, you know, and we're like on day two of the trip and Nate's like, vision trip? Huh. Is that really what you were thinking for this trip? And I was like, oh no, this was the conversation I had in my head and never with you. I'm like, this is our vision trip. Like we're in Hawaii. You know, and he's like, oh, babe, he's like, I don't think this is the time. I just am not sensing from the Lord that it's time for us to start talking vision. And I am mad. You know, I'm like paid for an expensive dinner that it's sitting there and I'm stewing in it. And he's, this is vision. And how could he not? But I kind of know he hears from God, you know, like I kind of can tell he's sort of right, but I've already told my friends this is our vision trip. We're going to come home visionless, just with a tan, like living the American dream. You know, and I look back and I know that that is the way of the Lord, that we keep wanting to bolster and say, now's the time. Give me the vision. Let me run with you, Jesus. And how many times does he say, it's time to take up your cross. It's in the quiet and the still. It's not as glamorous and as glorious as you thought. And when it's my time to impart vision, you're really going to know. You're really, really going to know. Because at that point, you're going to go, actually, God, I don't really need to have some big grand vision for my life. I just want to follow you. It's okay, God, if I don't do great exploits for you because you're so beautiful. But if it's just you and me forever, I'm going to be okay. The cross is beautiful and it's terrible and it's messy. And it's the end of things that we never thought should die. And it's also the beginning of life. Matthew 16:25. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Maybe I'll fill in the blank, but whoever loses their dreams, but whoever lays down their vision, but whoever has to wait for a really long time on something they never thought they'd have to wait for, but whoever has their heart broken, for me will find life. Some of you, maybe like me, have really sweet vision. The vision that I was envisioning in my mind on that Hawaii trip, but even in all those years before we had kids, it was godly vision. It was beautiful. We wanted to raise kids in a certain way and watch them thrive in their faith and have it look a certain way. And it was rich. We weren't looking to just like make a lot of money and live the American dream. It felt like a godly dream. Some of you have been given vision that the Lord might be asking you to give back to Him, to lay it down, so that He could resurrect something far greater than our human minds can get around. And the Word is our map. I don't know. I've like been reading this verse, you know, since like 6 months after I wrote it in my journal, and I realized, oh wait, this is the life that I'm living. I can feel the splinters on my neck from the cross. It's heavy. It's daily. It's hourly. I keep wanting what I want, but I feel like you're asking me to lay it down. So I'm reading that verse, and I'm like, man, I read that a ton when I was a new believer, but somewhere in there, I just kind of forgot you asked me to take up my cross daily. I somehow in there forgot that you asked me to lose my life. And I guess I thought that just losing my life was when I became a believer, right? Like the old was gone, the new had come. Not that there were elements and aspects of my life that you would ask me to continue to lay down that were really, really good things. But the Word, like He has this guide for us, right? For 2020 that is like no other guide. And it's full of promises, and not necessarily promises of bigger, better, stronger. We're already in week. I mean, there's no denying the week. Like, I don't know how very few of my friends right now can bolster themselves like they could a year ago. The week is just there. I mean, in a way that God can only gift. We're not getting out of weakness. We're hedged in the wilderness. But the Word is full of promises for people who are weak and can't get out of it. The Word is full of life for people who feel like they're walking through death, right? Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says this. I'm not saying this because I am in need. I mean, this is crazy what he says, you guys. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through that man. This was Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 11. This is like what he's talking about. You guys know this. I know it, but sometimes the things we know, we forget. We're just too familiar with them, right? Here's what Paul went through. Much worse than 2020, I might say. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one, because, you know, 40 would kill you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I mean, he's not saying, and then I had to figure out how to do hybrid school with my kids. And then I didn't have to figure out how my husband and I could both share the same workspace in our house. He's saying, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I was adrift at sea. Like, just think about that for a minute. A night and a day floating in the ocean. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure of just my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? So all that, and then Paul's saying, hey guys, I figured it out. I figured out the secret. And it's that man. And it's that man. And I can be happy for a day and night floating in the ocean. And I can be happy where I don't know, when I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. And I can be happy when the people closest to me turn on me. And I'm not suggesting here, guys, we just need to be happy because of Jesus. Because I think we do that, right? We skip steps. We go, oh, I can find contentment in Jesus. So put on my happy face today. Smile through it. Don't let anybody know I'm dying on the inside. No, the progression, though, God did give us. First, he must deny himself. This is the progression. First, he must deny himself. In our terms, it's, I got to start getting honest with what's so hard that I'm not letting go of. I got to start talking to God about why I keep going to changing circumstances and not letting go of this thing, and I can't release it. I got to get vulnerable with God. So deny himself, take up his cross, meaning maybe I need to start to realize the Christian life's going to be hard. Every hour, I need him. You know that old hymn? I need thee every hour. We really, in America, haven't been there. We're being given a gift of seeing what was really there, but we just kept bolstering up in our strength, but now the layers are gone. So now I go, you know what, that's right, I need him every hour. Deny himself, take up his cross, and receive his story, and follow him. Paul lived a grand story. I mean, he's in like the top 12 of all stories of all of history. It's so layered. There was so much weakness, but there was so much power, so much affection for God. And he went through all this. Galatians 6:14, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. We've been holding like this to strength, to the American dream, to what our comforts and our securities are. And God's saying, hey, can we crucify that? Can you take up your cross and find the greatest story you've ever known? So the translation of Galatians 6:14 is, I will boast in my surrender. I will boast in letting go of my story that I'm convinced is really my story and receiving his story. I will boast in his vision and burying my vision. I will boast in burying my vision, no matter how good it looks. Because I'm convinced that on the other side of burying my vision is a resurrection, and it's a body and a life that's I can't even dream or imagine. I boast in his fruit, his plans, his way. So I'm going to pray for us. And then what I thought to be so interesting is that the chorus, here are just some of the choruses we sang this morning, right? Catch me up in your story, all my life for your glory. The author of my story, the perfecter of my glory, my promise maker, my promise keeper. The author of my story, the perfecter of my glory, my promise maker, my promise keeper. So the beauty of this cross is that this isn't like self-discipline. It's not self-denial. It's not bolstering. It's actually just kind of an unclenching our hands and saying, God, are there areas of my life that you want me to let go of, to physically take to the cross? Maybe even some of you might need to bury something so that I can receive what you might have next. And it might not be tomorrow that that thing comes. Sometimes we have to sit in our grief a lot longer than we're comfortable. Sometimes that cross has to feel heavy before we really can revel in the beauty and the lifting of the light and easy yoke. So I'm going to pray just in a minute. I'm going to have you guys sing some of those choruses again. Can you? I'm going to pray for us, and I just would love for like 3 minutes of what Nate and I call listening prayer. Just Holy Spirit, what are you telling me about what's in here? What are you telling me about what may need to go? Maybe some of you are on the other side of that, right? Where you've been burying for years and God's going, this is your year for a resurrection. So it may be that some of you, you've been sitting at the cross and he's going, it's time for a resurrection. So I want to give you some of my story. But 3 minutes or so, maybe a little bit longer, where we just do listening prayer and ask Holy Spirit to be the counselor, because he's such an awesome counselor. And then after about 3 minutes, I'm going to have these guys just sing those choruses over us. Just let them work their way in. Jesus, I hate dying. I don't like being weak and letting go. But Jesus, I want to be like Paul, who says, I've learned the secret, and it's you. Only you. So I ask Holy Spirit right now that you would impart your revelation into our story and where we are. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to our hearts about what you would have for us today.